years, and there's no Sunday as hard to preach as after the children's musical. I know it's downhill from now, boy. Y'all came to hear what you done heard, didn't you? But I want to transition back to our theme and to the message that God has given us for today. Hope you have your bulletin with you and look on the screen. I want to ask you a question that becomes the theme of our message today. And that question is, who is the most difficult person for you to forgive? Let's just suppose that in the same way these workers have been calling people up here on the platform, what if God Himself called you up here today, stuck a microphone in front of your mouth, and asked you that question? And you knew His omniscience, His omnipresence, and you had to answer that question. What is their name? I don't know what they did to you. I don't know how long ago it happened. But whomever and whatever they did, and however many times they may have done it, I want you to put this in your notes this morning. It is imperative. It is imperative that we forgive all people for all things. In fact, I want you to know this morning, and I'll say it several more times, but the person you find the hardest to forgive will be the key to your freedom and peace. I repeat, the person that you find it the most difficult or impossible to forgive is the very key to your freedom and your peace. Jesus once said in Mark chapter 11 at verse 25 that whenever you stand to pray, forgive if you have aught against any. Don't you love the way Jesus says so much in so few words? Don't you wish your pastor could preach like that? There it is. Forgive if you have aught against any. I think anyone can figure that out. But notice how important He makes it when Jesus goes on to say that we must forgive everyone of everything so that your Heavenly Father will be able to forgive you your trespasses. And if you think He's not serious when you do not forgive everyone of everything, your Father which is in heaven will not forgive your trespasses. That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? It's imperative that we learn how to forgive all people for all things they have done to us. And the person that you refuse to forgive, Satan uses that person to keep you in a spiritual prison called unforgiveness. And we learned 2 weeks ago that if you continue to be unforgiving, it will bring bitterness in your life. We learned last week it causes you to be placed in a spiritual prison with the name torment written on the front. And we are going to discover that if we don't deal with it, we will begin to develop a spirit of malice, of wanting to take things into our own hands and get even with people. Who is the person you find the hardest to forgive? Well, whoever that person is, I want to tell you my subject today is a person that every person has difficulty forgiving. You know who that person is? It's that person that's sitting in the seat you're sitting in this morning. certain people may have difficulty forgiving certain people of their past or even in their circle of the present. But every one of us have to learn how to forgive ourselves. And the reason we must learn how to forgive ourselves is very simple, because you see, we all are sinners. Amen? Yeah, you and I are all sinners, and we will be until we're in heaven. I hope you're making progress, but we're still sinners saved by grace. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect, and we all cause offenses. And I've learned that sometimes we cause offenses and don't even realize we caused offenses. But Jesus said that anytime you stand to pray, if you have aught against any, forgive. And that would include yourself. Now, folks, I'm not a novice. I know if we were to be completely transparent and honest in here this morning, and you can't do that in a crowd, and I know it sometimes. But some of you right now are already beginning to shut down. You're saying, oh, Pastor, you just don't know what I've done. No, I don't. And I don't want to know unless I can help you to heal. I have no desire, the Bible says, to hear things that are shameful. But I would stake everything I've learned in more than 50 years. There's not anything you could tell me, however personal it may be, I haven't heard many times before. Because we all have common temptations and failures. Someone today, I have no idea who it is, but someone today may very well be struggling with the fact that you can't forgive yourself for losing your virginity. And you know what I know about you? Some of you are married. Some of you are now adults. And it's affecting your marriage today and your intimacy, because you still can't forgive yourself or the person that encouraged you to make that compromise years ago. And whoever I'm talking to, you know that I'm telling the truth. Someone today is struggling with having had an abortion. I know. You think about it all the time, or quite often. And you say, Pastor, how in the world can I forgive myself of that terrible sin or the person who encouraged me? Do you know that I've had women confess that they even dread going to heaven and having to face that child? That's serious, isn't it? How can I ever forgive myself or any person who contributed to this unspeakable thing I did? Adultery. All of us know the seventh commandment. It's clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet so many people, even Christians, break this commandment, and when the reality of your sin, you say, how in the world can I ever forgive myself? And some of you are the victims, and you sit there and say, how can I ever forgive my mate and be able to trust him again, even though I desire to do so? And you know what else I know? Some people are struggling with things they have done, and you haven't even been caught. Yeah, you're struggling. You're afraid because you've read in the Bible where God says your sin will someday find you out. And you say, well, how can I forgive myself? You struggle with guilt. And then when you really get right with God, do I need to confess it to others? I'm going to talk about that 2 weeks from today. Please don't do something until you hear that message. I'm serious. If we learned anything the last 2 weeks, confession is made to God. We need to get things right with God. That's what it's all about. Some people struggle with the addictions of gambling and pornography, stealing from their employer. Oh, they haven't been caught yet. Inappropriate texting, social media. And if you're a Christian, there's conviction. And that conviction is not going to cease until you repent. Some people are married, have children, or want to have children. And some are even afraid to have children because you read in the Bible that your sins will be visited upon your children into the third and fourth generations, and that frightens you, doesn't it? Is there any way I can break the curse of my sins from my past? People who married without parental approval. People that have gotten divorces and you thought you'd be free, and you are legally, but unforgiveness can be a prison of torment that's worse than what you sought to escape. And today and next Sunday, we're going to examine some biblical ways to forgive the hardest person you may ever forgive, yourself. But we must forgive ourselves as we forgive others if we're going to be freed from this prison of torment and of bitterness. Our text today, as you can always tell on the front of your bulletin, and I'll place it on the screen now, it tells us why this is so important. It says in Proverbs 24:16 that a just man, even saved people, even born again children of God, fall not just once, but over and over and over. But notice God says, but they rise up again. And here's the second person, but the wicked, they just fall into mischief and they keep on falling. Quite a contrast here between the saved person and the wicked person, you see. Both of us stumble. Both of us fall. But the saved person gets up again and again and again. We learn from our mistakes. We become wiser to the enemy's methodology. And more than that, we are filled with more and more of God's grace. And where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound. But notice the wicked person, they just keep falling and falling and repeating things and getting worse and going deeper and getting further away from God. Which one of those two people are you? One or the other. And our message today is going to examine three sets of people. You probably have heard their names, certainly some of them. But before I introduce any one of these sets of people, I want to tell you something about all three of them. Number one, they were contemporaries. They lived at the same time. Number two, they all had the same experience happen to them that happened to the other person. And number three, we're going to see how their responses were radically different. And I framed the outline into a way that I hope will challenge you to stop and ask yourself, with the intention of getting well, of healing, which one of these two people am I? The first two people that I want you to consider with me today are the first two people that were ever born on the earth. You say, oh, Adam and Eve. No, Adam and Eve weren't born. God made them. But Adam and Eve had two children, and their names were Cain and Abel. So put that in your outline this morning. And let me ask you to look on the screen because of time. And let's read a few things about what God says. They're quite revealing contrast of the need for forgiveness. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son whose name was Cain. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, they grow up, of course, it came to pass that Cain, the eldest, brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, representing what he had grown and his works. But Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock, in other words, a blood sacrifice as God commanded, and the fat thereof. And you guessed it, the Lord had respect unto Abel, not because he was better looking, not because he was the baby, but because he did what God told them to do. He brought a blood sacrifice as a symbol of his faith in the coming Messiah. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Well, what happened? Cain was very wroth, and his countenance showed his anger. And the Lord, just like he tries to reason with all of us, he said unto Cain, why are you so angry? Why are you certainly lost control? If you had done what you were commanded to do by God, your offering would have been accepted as well. But if you refuse to bring the sacrifice that was commanded of you, let me tell you something, fella. This anger, this unforgiveness, this attitude is going to cause you to fall into sin. Can't you sense how God is trying to warn Cain, just like he's trying to warn somebody this morning? Deal with this before you do something you're going to regret. And verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Isn't this amazing? First death of a human in human history. And it was a murder. A murder by his own elder brother. But ladies and gentlemen, you put it in your notes this morning. Cain was filled with jealousy. And that jealousy caused anger, which caused him to do something terrible and horrible, such as murder. But let's read on. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He lies. I have no idea. Am I supposed to be taking care of my brother? He's an adult. Take care of himself. And God said, what have you done? As if God didn't know. He's wanting him to confess, wanting him to own up to what you've done. If you want to be healed, fella, you got to confess. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Isn't it amazing that even when confronted about his sin, he lies and tries to act in denial? What does the Bible tell us about that? Proverbs 28:13 says that he that covereth his sin will never make any progress spiritually. But a person who confesses it and forsaketh it shall find mercy. And in verse 12, God says to Cain, because of what you have done and because you refuse to acknowledge your sin and seek forgiveness, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Isn't that amazing? And I hear it all the time out of people. You've just killed your brother. You have just broken the heart of your parents and totally destroyed your family, and you want pity? That's a perfect demonstration of an unrepentant sinner. And the Bible says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Remember that. Moved away from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod. Cain never repented, never confessed his sin, never asked God nor his parents for forgiveness, but went away from the presence of the Lord. Excuse me, what's our key verse this morning? When a wicked person sins, they just go down and down and further away. Ladies and gentlemen, look up here. Can I tell you something? I know, and you do too, if you know your Bible well. Even though Cain had made this horrible, horrible action, if Cain had fallen on his knees in front of God and said, I have sinned. I have committed a horrible crime and a horrible sin. Oh God, forgive me through the blood of the promised Messiah. Every person listening to this sermon knows God would have forgiven. You say, not murder. Moses killed a man. David murdered a man. They're in heaven. Paul killed many people, and he was one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. I'm not excusing their sin, and God didn't either. But Christ died on the cross for all of our sin. It was the fact that this man refused to ask and to seek forgiveness that he is in hell today. You don't go to hell because you sin. You go to hell because you refuse to seek forgiveness. Look on the screen. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked man, that tells you clearly, slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain was filled with jealousy. Beloved, you got to deal with that in your life. He was filled with anger. You got to deal with that. Anger, we said 2 weeks ago, it comes from unresolved issues inside of you. It's not your genes. It's not your temperament. It's your spirit. And these are terrible things. You say, well, what about poor old Abel? Guess where Abel went when he got killed? Went to heaven. Not because he got killed, but because he was saved before he got killed. You know where Abel is right now today? Listening to this sermon from the best seat. Say, Pastor, can you prove that? You go over to the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, when God gives that list of the of what we call now the hall of faith, of people that were saved by faith who are now in heaven, guess who's the first name on the list? There it is. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered up a blood sacrifice as God had instructed him. And by it he obtained witness that he was righteous, that he was forgiven, that he was saved. And God is the one who testified of his gift. And even though he's dead, he is still speaking. You know what that's saying to somebody today? Stop letting people pull you down. It's not nearly as important what people say about you and what they do to you as how you respond to it. Abel is in heaven. Cain is in hell. And if you've done something evil, stop. denying it. Stop trying to excuse it and throw yourself upon the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of Almighty God, even if it's a terrible sin. And friends, some things we do, you cannot make right. You cannot restore life to someone you've killed. But the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all of your sin. And no matter what anyone else does, Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't ever be ashamed for doing what is right. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen. I mean, Abel has a good name and has for all of eternity. It's to be chosen more than even loving favor. But look at those two men today. So clearly, they're biographies written in the pages of the Bible and say, which one of those describes me? We move on to the next illustration. And I ask you that second question, are you like Esau or Jacob? Now, Esau and Jacob are also brothers. In fact, they're not only brothers, they are twins. And because Esau came out first, literally, he was in line to inherit his father's birthright. I will let the Bible tell their story, and we'll make whatever needed applications and explanations as we read it. But before I read one sentence, I want to remind some of you this morning that Jesus Christ said that some of your greatest enemies will be within your own family. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. And if that's not true of you, then you ought to praise God the most. But sometimes the greatest enemies and some of the most difficult people that you will forgive and have to keep on forgiving are people that have your genes and maybe even live with you. Well, let's see what the Bible says about Esau and Jacob and how they responded. In Genesis chapter 25, we'll begin reading in verse 21, where it says that Isaac, their father, entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated, or the Lord listened to his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Never been pregnant before. Didn't have no sonograms back then to find out, you know, they were twins. I mean, what's going on? And the Lord said to her, there are two nations in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Yeah, they're twins, but they are different. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, she discovered their twins. And the first came out red and all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac, their father, was 60 years old when she bare them. Well, the twins grow up. And the eldest Esau made a foolish decision. Can I ask you to stop right now? Is there anybody else in this building that's ever made a foolish decision? I mean, that's hard to admit, isn't it? But made a decision? Have you ever made a decision that you later regretted you had made, but you couldn't change it? Exactly. That's the reason we have to learn how to forgive ourselves. There are things we do that cannot be undone with money, with prayer, with education. So what are we going to do? You've got to learn how to forgive. We have to learn how to overcome bitterness with some of the things we've done and that other people may have even influenced us or encouraged us to do. Genesis 25, look at verse 31. And Jacob, his twin brother, said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said things you've said. "I am starving to death. I'm at the point to die. What profit is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day. Make a vow, make an oath. Swear." And he swore unto him and sold his inheritance unto Jacob for a bowl of soup. Don't laugh at him. You've made some foolish mistakes too. I made some decisions. I didn't even get any soup with it. Amen? Then Jacob gave Esau the bread and the pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. A hasty, unspiritual decision that had lifelong lasting consequences. Aren't you glad that God not only gave us the Old Testament, but the New Testament? You can tell I love the Old Testament. I preach from it, teach from it, but you don't get the full picture unless you read the New Testament. This is all I would know about Esau if I didn't have the New Testament. But we have the New Testament, and look what it says. It's something very important for what we're preaching on today about forgiveness. It says that Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright, and you know how afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's what the New Testament says about him. Ladies and gentlemen, we must accept the fact some decisions you have made have lasting consequences, and all the tears of an ocean will not change it. You can say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," until you lose your voice. It doesn't change the fact. We must learn how to forgive ourselves. Esau's foolishness doesn't end there. And friend, anytime you get going the wrong direction, if you don't turn around, you're going to make some more foolish decisions. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 26, the same man, when he was 40 years old, took two women to be his wife, which were a grief to his mother and to his father. You say, what was wrong with that? Number one, he married two women. That's wrong. Number two, they were both unbelievers. And number three, he obviously married them without his parents' blessing. So here he is, just like our text this morning said, the wicked just keep going down and down and down. More consequences. And beloved, if we don't confess our sin and repent and receive God's forgiveness, you're going to continue to make bad decisions. This relationship reaches a crescendo when Jacob deceived his father and took the blessing. Look on the screen at Genesis 27, 41. It says that all of this reached a climax when Esau said, "I hate Jacob." That's your brother. That's your twin. I don't care. I hate him. And when the days of the mourning of my father are at hand, I'm going to kill my brother. I don't know who I'm talking to right now. I truly don't. I just preach what God tells me to preach. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to make application. But can I tell you, somebody this morning, I don't care how much money somebody took from you. it's not worth your hating that person. I've been ripped off a few times, but let me tell you something. Jehovah Jireh's got my back. God can replace the money. God will supply your needs. But even God cannot help a person who's filled with bitterness and anger and hatred over money. And if you don't deal with it, you'll start feeling a desire to get even to the point of killing his own brother or wishing he was dead. Now, beloved, I'm not excusing Jacob's sin. God didn't either. He was a deceiver. In fact, most of you know the story that after he got born again, God changed his name. The very name Jacob means supplanter and deceiver, and that's what he was. And I'm preaching to somebody today who's been deceived by some people. You've been misled and betrayed. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen again. You've got to learn how to forgive. You've got to learn how to turn that person over to God and let God deal with them so you can move on in your life. No one can move forward looking back. Unforgiveness leads to hatred and thoughts of revenge. Well, of course, Jacob hears about his brother's threats. Being in the carnal and possibly unforgiven, unsaved condition he was in, he takes a carnal response and decides to try to run from his problems. And he moves away, gets an unlisted address. 20 years, no contact between twins. And Genesis chapter 32 says in verse 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob and said, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and has 400 men with him.'" Now, before you read ahead of me, last time he ever saw Esau or heard his voice, he said, "If there's last thing I ever do on this earth, I'm going to kill you." And Jacob has fled and got an unlisted post office box, I'm sure, and did not get on social media. But his brother finds out. And when he hears that he's coming, he hears he's bringing 400 men with him. Jacob is thinking, "Oh, the day has come." And he was greatly afraid and distressed. But beloved, when you find yourself in that... And by the way, have you ever noticed how God can get your attention? Well, two of you agree. Have you ever noticed God knows exactly where you live? He knows exactly how to get your attention. And this guy who tried to move on in life with unresolved conflicts found out it don't happen. And so guess what happened? Well, in Genesis chapter 32, that same text, that same chapter, we read how Jacob was left alone. And in his desperation, he sought God, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day, all night long, wrestling with God. And he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me. I cannot face my angry brother tomorrow unless, God, you bless me tonight. I will not let you go." And he said, "What is your name?" Of course, he knew what his name was. He said, "Your name will be no more Jacob, but Israel. As a prince, thou hast power with God and with men." And the Bible says in verse 29, he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved." Oh, beloved, when your sins catch up with you, when your enemies are after you, you need to do what Jacob did and get alone with God. For no matter what others have done or planned to do to you, if God be for us, who can be against us? Does anybody want to hear the conclusion of this true story? Well, I'm going to tell you if you'll listen. Very interesting. It reaches a climax. And in the very next chapter of Genesis 33, it says in verse 3, "And Jacob passed over before them and humbled himself, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother who swore to kill him. And Esau ran to meet him, but he didn't have a dagger. He embraced him. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept together." Nobody but God. No one but God can do something like that. But He can, ladies and gentlemen. And the God, those men are dead and gone. But God is still alive and He never has changed. And you know what I found interesting, and I had never seen this before this week in preparing the message for you. Never heard anyone else say this before. But you know what is interesting? That as part of their reconciliation, Jacob returned part of the inheritance that he had stolen from his brother. You see, you don't understand what blessings God have for you when you forgive people that have wronged you. Look on the screen. I'll show it to you. In verse 10, "And Jacob gave him all these wonderful gifts and said, I pray thee, if I have found grace, not justice, but grace in your sight, receive my present at thy hand. Therefore I have seen thy face as though I have seen the face of God. And you were pleased with me. We've been reconciled. I pray thee, take my blessing is brought to thee. Because God has dealt so graciously with me. I want to be gracious to you. I have plenty." And he kept urging him, and finally Esau took back part of the inheritance he had been stolen. These brothers show that believers can be reconciled, but only if both are willing to humble themselves. Did you catch that statement in the scripture that Jacob, this proud, stubborn man, bowed himself down 7 times? The Bible says we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and what will happen? He'll lift you up in due season, but God Himself resists the proud. And as a, not just a pastor, but a counselor, I have seen one of the greatest hindrances to reconciliation is pride. Sometimes by both, sometimes by only one. But that will always stand in the way of your being forgiven of God and having the capacity to forgive others. And you know what I find interesting? God just throws little things in, you know, in the scriptures that you wouldn't catch if you didn't read very carefully. Look on the screen what it says in Genesis 35, 29. I think now you'll really appreciate this. Well, sure enough, their father, like all fathers, died. And they was gathered to his people. God was good, gave him a long old life. Guess who buried him? His sons, Esau and Jacob. You say, what's so interesting in that, Pastor? Esau made a statement, a vow. As soon as my dad is dead, so will Jacob be. I'm going to kill him. But now, they're standing there together, comforting one another at the graveside of their father. A testimony that God can reconcile people who are willing to forgive. And these brothers can be reconciled, and you can be. And one of the greatest lessons that we learn from this story of Esau and Jacob is that God can change people. Look on the screen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, if a person starts walking in the Spirit and the teaching and in the example of Christ, they're going to become a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. God changed these men. And he can change you and he can change your enemy. And by the way, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be quiet and wait. If a person's not willing to be reconciled, you better just leave them alone like Jacob did. And you have to pray as Jacob did. And let God teach you how to fix things in your life and so you can have the capacity to forgive. But don't you ever forget, God can change people. We learned last week He can even change your enemies. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, God maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Don't forget that. Now the last two people that I've been led to share with you are a little more well known and familiar than probably these first two. And I want to close with sharing with you a question. Are you like Judas or Peter? I know which one you want to say you're more like. And some of you are saying, I want to be like either one of them. Well, let me tell you their story. It may surprise some of you that don't know this. Judas and Peter both did the same thing the same night. And isn't it amazing how we respect Peter and the very name of Judas gives you a pain in the stomach? I want to say again, it's not what you have done or what other people have done, it's how you respond. Both of them, same night, denied the Lord Jesus Christ, betrayed him. Oh, they may have used different vocabulary, but you know very well what I'm talking about. But one of them handled it this way, and the other one handled it God's way. Let's talk about them for a few minutes before we leave. In Matthew chapter 10, there's a list of the 12 disciples of Christ. And it's interesting, the first one listed always is Simon, who's called Peter. And the last one in every listing in the New Testament is Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. But you know what shocks many believers? Come on, listen to me carefully. It's very important to what we're going to say. Many, many believers are shocked that there was no indication that Judas was an evil person. There was no indication that Judas was, and by the way, he was never saved. He is in hell, no question, it's in the Bible. He was in the church. He was in leadership, but he was never born again. But there was no indication that the other 11 disciples knew this. In fact, John 12:6 even says that he didn't care about the poor. He was just a thief. And had the bag and bear that which was put therein. He was the treasurer of the 12 disciples. He was trusted. And you know what I can prove, Father? At the Last Supper, sitting second chair from Jesus was Judas. He spoke to him directly. And what is interesting is, when Jesus made this statement, one of you in this room, one of the 12 is going to betray me. Nobody pointed at Judas. Quite the opposite. They all pointed and said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Nobody's suspicion. And even when Jesus said to Judas in front of the disciples, go and do what you must do, nobody stopped him. They just assumed he was going out to take care of the Passover meal. But friend, Judas didn't fool God. And here's something else that I've been waiting for the appropriate time to tell you in this whole series of messages. This is going to surprise you if you have not already heard this before. Judas's betrayal hurt Jesus deeply. I didn't say he got angry, because he didn't. I didn't say that he hated Judas. I said it hurt him. And it's in the Bible. Look on the screen. The psalmist said, it was not an enemy that reproached me, but it was my guide, my acquaintance, my so-called friend. We literally took counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And I again do not know who I'm speaking to, but sometimes it is people we are closest with. People that we have even confided in. Even go to church together that betray us. It happened to Jesus, and it can happen to you. I'm not excusing his actions, but I am saying it is imperative. Go back to our introduction. It is imperative that we forgive all. If you are going to find peace, you must forgive yourself and others. Judas goes out. Love of money, the root of all evil. Consuming him. And for just a few dollars, he negotiates with the authorities to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all things, he leads the soldiers to the place that he knew Jesus would be and identifies him with a kiss. Now I want to ask you a question. Is Judas a happy man? Got your money. Completed your deal. Look on the screen. It says in Matthew chapter 27 that Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and to the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed. By the way, Judas, you need to confess your sin to God. Anyway, I have betrayed innocent blood. He said, what is that to us? That's your problem, boy. And look what it says. And Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, that which was so important to him. And he departed and went out and hanged himself. Judas was so consumed with guilt that he committed suicide. And he's not the first and he's not the last to have done the same. It's one of the most common forms of death and perhaps the highest form of death among teenagers. And I don't know who I'm speaking to today, because you see, Satan is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I can tell you right now, that suicide is not the answer to your guilt. Judas felt guilt, and he should have. He sinned badly. But suicide doesn't erase that guilt. And I can tell every one of you something today that you may have difficulty believing. But come next week, and I'll prove it to you in the Scriptures. If Judas Iscariot, after all he had done, would have gotten on his knees and asked God to forgive him for his sin, Jesus Christ would have said, forgiven. He wouldn't be in hell today. He would be in heaven, not because of what he did, but because of what he did not do. He would not allow God to forgive him. That same night that Judas betrayed Christ and committed suicide and woke up in hell, another disciple named Peter also betrayed Jesus. Peter swore that he would never do that. Is there anybody else in here that has done some things and you look back and say, I can't believe I did that? Look on the screen. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus tried to prepare Peter. He said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, fella. He wants to separate you from me, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brother. Isn't this amazing? Jesus is talking to Peter just like he talks to us sometimes. Hey, something's coming up. It's big time, boy. You need to put on the whole armor of God. Ah, I'm okay. I do believe with all of my heart that God forewarns those who walk in the Spirit. We'll be prompted if we walk in the Spirit. And here's the Son of God trying to prepare Peter. Something big is coming, and it's coming soon, Peter. And he said, Lord, you don't need to worry about me. I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. The cock shall not even crow before the morning until you have three times denied that you know me. My question is, how in the world can you forgive yourself when you've let the Lord down at such a critical time? Not once, but three times. I'm not going to ask you to raise no hands. There's not an innocent person in here, including your speaker. But what God in His omniscience could say, you let me down. You did not stand up. You took the coward's way out. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Who's right, Peter or Jesus? And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54, it says that they took Jesus and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. They kindled a fire, and Peter sat down there among them, and a certain maid, verse 56, said, Ah, this man was with him. And Peter denied, saying, Woman, I know not this man. And after a little while, another one saw him and said to Peter, I tell you confidently, this man was with him. And Peter again said, I am not. And verse 59, it says that in a space of about 1 hour, another one confidently affirmed, saying, this fellow was with him. He's a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what you say. Read carefully. And immediately when he spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I can't wait to get that video in heaven. Didn't speak a word. Sometimes God can get our attention without speaking a word. Shame on you. But look what the Bible says. Compare this to what Judas just did. It says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He's feeling guilt, and he should. But suicide is not the solution. And I don't know who I'm talking to now. May not even be here. You may be listening on the Facebook or by technology. But friend, leaving the church is not the answer. Leaving the ministry is not the answer. If you've been called of God, the gifts and the calling are without repentance. God's plan is repentance. In fact, I want to show you what happened after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. I love this story. In John chapter 21 and verse 15, it says the disciples are sitting around dining, out here fishing. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, why is he talking to Peter? Because Peter's the one that denied him. Why did he ask him three times, do you love me? Because three times he denied him. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then get back to feeding my lambs. Get back doing what I call. Hey, years ago, I told you to leave these nets and become a fisher of men. Oh, but Jesus, I messed up. I knew you did. And I knew you would. That's why I went to the cross and died for your sin. And Peter felt this guilt and he repented. And God restored him into the ministry. You see, our text says that even a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. It's the wicked that fall into mischief. And I ask you this morning, which of those two men describe your life? Judas are Peter. I love the scripture in this book of Psalms. It says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And even though they fall, and by the way, that neuter word man, forget it, man or woman, a say person falls, but they will not be utterly, permanently cast down. And it's not because we've got some kind of special character in us. The Bible makes it very clear the reason that we're able to get up from our failures is because the Lord upholds us. God picks us up and puts us back on our feet. The Lord upholds us with His strong hand. Somebody's saying, well, I messed up once before. You messed up more than once. Tell the truth. God says you may fall seven times, but ask forgiveness. Put your hand, keep your hand in the hand of Jesus. He'll pick you up by His grace and put you back on your feet, a stronger, wiser, and better person. I don't know whom the Holy Spirit is speaking to today. I promise you. But I believe with all my heart I'm speaking to someone that has messed up. And you feel like your situation is hopeless. That God doesn't love you. God won't forgive you. But the answer to guilt is not murder. The answer to guilt is not suicide. It is not to try and move away from the calling of God. It's to repent. 1 John 1:9 makes this promise. That if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit persuaded me, even after this message was completely developed, somebody is consumed with guilt today. Maybe even consumed with fear. That someone's going to find out what you've done. We don't walk by fear. We walk by faith. Somebody's having trouble forgiving yourself. Yeah, you're having trouble forgiving others. But you're having trouble with forgiving yourself. Beloved, we have to forgive both. If we're ever going to be set free from fear and guilt. Christ died for our sins. He arose for our future. Died for our past. He arose for our future. And today the greatest thing you can do is come and tell Christ. And we learned the last 2 weeks, confession is to God. It's turning this over to the Lord. It may be that you have to turn an enemy or a situation or a consequence over to God. Ask God to forgive you and give you the grace to never repeat. I don't know what God is saying. I'm just trying to deliver the message. Which one of those are you? The just person or the wicked person? They're right there on the screen. As we stand together, our counselors are going to come here to the front. And if you're listening by means of technology, this is the pastor of Grace Bible Church in Orlando, Florida. Our phone number here is 407-578-2085. We'd love for you to call us and need any assistance in your spiritual life. It would be our joy to reach out with no conditions attached. We're here to help and to serve.